Good morning. I would invite you to stand, but you've been standing a bit, so let me just preface this message, and then we'll stand as we read God's Word. You know, I know this is not really insightful, but I'm just going to say it. God knows what He's doing. We don't always know what God's doing. But God always knows what God's doing. And it seems today He wants us to talk about the ministry of music. So that's what we're going to do. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16. It's where we left last week. And I want you to find for our beginning verse 14. 1 Samuel chapter 16, beginning with verse 14. Now, have you rested enough? All right, let's stand and read God's Word together. You follow as I read, beginning in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 14. Now, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. And Saul's servants said to him, "Behold, now an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful in playing the lyre. And when the evil spirit from God is upon you, he will play it and you will be well." So Saul said to his servants, "Provide for me a man who can play well and bring him to me." One of the young men answered, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him." Therefore, Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me David, your son, who is with the sheep." And Jesse took a donkey laden with bread and a skin of wine and a young goat and sent them by David, his son, to Saul. And David came to Saul and entered his service. And Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Let David remain in my service, for he has found favor in my sight." Whenever the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. May God bless our reading of His Word. You may be seated. I don't know how long it has been or how long it will be that music has been an issue in church. But it has in the past. And I don't mean in the recent past. I mean throughout church history, music has been an issue with every generation. There is the concern that the music is too modern, too contemporary. I suppose that was the case in the first century when someone began to write songs and hymns and spiritual psalms and suggest that they be sung in small gatherings of the local church. Now, in recent days, these have become known as the worship wars. But there's nothing new about them. There is always some concern and some disagreement as to what and how music should be offered in the church. What, however, I'm not sure we ever do is really discuss why we have music in the church. Just because people are musical and they want to have an expression of their giftedness, well, I guess we could, based on that. But then we ought to then recognize everyone's giftedness and use everyone's talents as a way of expressing. Is that how we decide how we're going to worship in a local church? Of course not. We seek to let God's word guide us in how we are going to worship, because it really doesn't matter how we think we ought to worship. What matters is how God thinks we ought to worship, because in fact, God is the only one being worshiped. Are you with me? You may be sitting there in the audience, but you're not the audience. God is the audience. He's the one watching. He's the one examining the hearts. He's the one looking to see why we are doing what we are doing. Is our motive right? Has our life aligned with what we are singing and what we are saying and what we pretend to be? Otherwise, our worship is hypocrisy and a blatant stench in the nostrils of God. So let's look a little bit at the ministry of music. And of course, we're doing it through the experience of David's life. And there are only two issues, I think, that we're going to see this morning that merit our concern in this passage. That is, these are somewhat, I would call them, theological issues. And that first issue is found in verse 14. I want you to see it. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. That verse is stark, but not nearly as stark as it is when you read it in the shadow of the previous verse. In the previous verse, we read in the middle of verse 13, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward, and Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. So on that day, in that time period, in that calendar epoch, God's Spirit just rushed, poured out, is another way of putting it, upon David. In contrast, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Now, some scholars think that this is the narrator. It's his way of showing us that God had not approved, and God was judging Israel for the way Israel had shunned God's leadership of the nation through his judges. This is a direct reaction. God removes his spirit, and then God pours out his spirit upon David. But that's not all that verse 14 tells us. Verse 14 says, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. I guess you could say that there is a crisis in the kingdom. Saul is the king. He is the chosen king, chosen by the people of Israel. He is anointed by Samuel, and he's in the position of leadership. He's not absent. He's not afar off. He's there. Now, at this point, there's no reason to believe that he had necessarily begun to activate those things that were unique to a monarchy. There's no indication at this point that he has taxed the people. But suddenly, something happens to Saul. He seems to go wild, out of his mind, you might say. fact, some scholars think this is a case of psychosis. Somehow he has a mental illness. I'm going to argue that this is not the case. That this is not a case of mental illness. This is something else. This is something far more serious. Mental illness is no doubt serious, but this shows a direct spiritual issue in Saul's life. And it was an interaction with God that was causing this issue. It was not a mere mental issue. So it brings before us the issue of evil. It says that God is responsible for this evil spirit that comes upon Saul. The spirit of the Lord departed, and an evil spirit from whom? What does it say? From the Lord. That ought to give you the eebie-jeebie goosebumps. Because here, if we take what we read and do not find out what it means, we'll be faced with a serious theological conundrum. And here's the conundrum. Can a holy, righteous God produce evil? That's the issue. And at face value, at least in our English translations, that question is raised. Has God caused evil? Has God made evil? And what is this of God somehow using an evil spirit to do his work and his bidding? There's no question when this happened, when this evil spirit comes upon Saul, evil happens. There is great disruption in Saul's life. He all of a sudden begins to behave irrationally. This word torment, this word is the word ba'ath in Hebrew. And it means to fall upon, to strike suddenly, to startle, to terrify, to overwhelm. Just in a moment, Saul could go from level-headed to explosive. Maybe this is manifest in his paranoia that he later displays toward David and his fear of what God is doing through David. Now, the scripture tells us that this is an evil spirit, but it's imperative that we understand what is meant here by an evil spirit. We know without a doubt from other passages of Scripture that God is not the author or the producer of sin. The Bible tells us in Psalm 5 and verse 4, 1 Peter 1 verse 15 and 16, 1 John chapter 1 verses 5 and 6 that God does not produce evil. God is holy, and in no sense is he directly or indirectly the instigator of some kind of angelic sin. Now, if scholars are correct that God is judging here, God is judging, and he's judging not only what Israel has done and their refusal to accept God's form of leadership, which was through a judge, he is also judging Saul for Saul's disobedience of him, then we can find examples of God using other entities to bring about his purpose. Revelation chapter 17, verse 17 says that God will put into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. Now that is related to the tribulation period when the leaders of this world turn against the Christian world and the Jewish world, and they seek to destroy them. God puts this desire to destroy false religious belief into the hearts of the leaders of the world. And so there comes a judgment against the false religions by the very people who are the evil ones in that day. Don't forget, not only is God holy, God is also sovereign. In other words, God is not in any way a victim in any situation. Things do not happen to God. Paul writes in Romans 11:33, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor?" Let's not forget that God is not delaying judgment until the end of time. God is judging all the time. God's judgment is ongoing. Did you not hear what Jesus said when he said the world is condemned already in John 3? It's already condemned because God is judging this world. And don't forget that God has every right and every reason to judge this world. He created it. He created it. So what, the next time you wonder, the next time you see evil in the presence of this population, and you wonder, how can there be so much evil? Does it ever come across your mind that God could be judging this creation? But what about good people? What about the good people who suffer? And many people ask that question as if it's even an honest question. Who is good? Tell me, who is good? Well, that baby is good. That baby never did anything wrong. No, perhaps that baby hasn't done anything wrong, but don't forget, David was honest about it when he said in Psalm 51, "In sin did my mother conceive me." Paul writes in Romans, "There is none righteous, no, not one." So it's a fallacious question. It is a straw man to suggest that there is anyone good. Does that seem harsh to you? Welcome to what it means to live in a universe created by an absolutely holy God. We all fall short of his glory. So the idea that God is doing anything evil among good people is absolutely false on its face. There is no one good. The second issue is, what is evil? What is evil? In Saul's case, this is an evil spirit. An evil spirit. We're going to get to that in a moment. But the idea here of the evil is not what we may think. This word evil, the Hebrew word, has a wide range of definitions. And they range from immorality on the one extreme to simply not good. Not good on the other. And they run the gamut. The definition can run the gamut between there. But let's ask the question. What is evil? Where do we find evil? What's the origin of evil? I'm going to tell you. It's very simple. It's very simple. Evil, true evil, is the opposite of God. It is the opposite of God. Take all of the attributes and all of the characteristics that we can find about God, His holiness, His otherness, His perfection, His immutability. Take all of the qualities of God, put them on one side, and begin to reduce those qualities. And as you reduce those qualities, you begin to find what constitutes evil as you reduce those qualities, until the point where you have what looks like absolute evil in the absence of the qualities of God's nature. Now, God made you and me in His image. God made people in His image. That is, in some way, shape, or form, we reflect God. We're in His image. We don't look like God because God's not physical, but we reflect something of God. Do we reflect His sovereignty? No. Do we reflect His omnipotence? No. Do we reflect His omniscience, knowing everything? No. Do we reflect His omnipresence? No. We do not now, nor have we ever, not even in the day of creation, do we reflect the attributes of God. However, there is something that we reflect of God. Something that no other creature has but us. That is freedom. Freedom. God made us free people. Free. Free to know Him. Free to choose Him. Free to obey Him. Free to celebrate Him. Free to engage with Him. Free to become intimate with Him. We have that freedom. But freedom means ability to do other than those things. We have freedom to ignore Him. Freedom to disobey Him. Freedom to reject Him. And how have we exercised our freedom? Well, we exercised our freedom to disobey God. It's manifest in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve ate of a tree that God had forbidden them to eat of. And the Scripture tells us that when they did that, the very judgment of God came upon them, and in Adam, all have sinned. And in that sin, all have died. Yes, there was a catastrophic failure in the creation when we sinned against God. That catastrophe was never in God's design. He didn't make the catastrophe. He gave us a choice. And we made the catastrophe. And when we made that catastrophe, when we sinned against God, the Scripture tells us that all of creation was impacted. Creation fell, as it were. Death passed on everything. That's how evil came into this world. We brought it. We brought it. You say, what about that serpent in the garden? Can't we blame him for it? We can, but not justifiably. Because that creature lived before Adam and Eve sinned. That creature lived, and Adam and Eve were in relationship with God. And then that creature encountered them, tempted them, lured them, as James writes. And they followed freely. Freely. Back in the early 70s, late 60s, Flip Wilson used to say, "The devil made me do it." No, he didn't. The devil doesn't have that power. And God didn't make you do it. You chose to do it. And that is what sin is. When we choose to directly act against God. We do it with what we say, we do it with what we think, we do it with what we do. You can actually sin by not doing anything. James writes, "To him that knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him it is sin." So you can do nothing and be sinning at the time. Isn't that amazing? That's where evil comes from, ladies and gentlemen. We birthed it. We brought it to bear because we disobeyed God. But you say, what has all that got to do with the music ministry? Pardon me, Brother Sam, but I don't mean to suggest that evil is due to the music ministry. But I will say this. The music ministry has a wonderful, or can have a wonderful, impact upon it. The music ministry can have an impact upon evil. Well, who's this evil spirit that we find in verse 14? A lot of commentators believe that God sent a demon. That's what's being said here, they think. That periodically Saul would be well for too long and God would say, "Hey, I'm just going to snatch up a demon and I'm going to send that demon in there and I'm going to get him to disrupt Saul's mind. I'm going to get him to confuse Saul." Truth of the matter is, the text probably shouldn't be translated "an evil spirit" as we translate it there, but perhaps a better translation would be "a troubling spirit," a difficult spirit. And in this regard, we have to understand God has done and will do that kind of thing with his own angels throughout history. God has you. Do you not remember in the Exodus story? You remember when all those plagues had come against Pharaoh and the nation of Egypt? And then the final plague, the death angel passes over. Whose angel again is that? That's the angel of the Lord. And he becomes a death angel. And where he goes, death goes, unless there is the application of blood to the doorpost and the lintel. And then, when that death angel passes by, and that blood is not shown on the doorposts, firstborn, every firstborn in that household dies. You see, mom could be a firstborn, dad could be a firstborn, The oldest child would be a firstborn. There could be an oldest donkey. There could be an oldest goat. And all of them, bam. Don't think for a minute that God has not and will not and does not use his angels to bring judgment. And I think as we read this, we have to read it in light of its context, that this is just that. An angel of the Lord, an angel designated by the Lord to come into Saul's life and disturb him. In fact, text is very clear that it is a very disturbing spirit. This disturbing spirit brings this terrible appearance of insanity. And it does not refer to the nature of that spirit being immoral, but troubling. Why do I say that? Well, the word used for Spirit of the Lord here in this verse is the same word used previously in verse 13. That the Spirit of the Lord, ruach is the word, and it means spirit, wind, breath. In 1 Kings chapter 22, verses 19 through 23, it's the same word for spirit that is used to refer to a good angel from the host of heaven who volunteers to go down and persuade Ahab to go up to Ramoth Gilead by becoming a lying spirit in the mouth of Israel's prophets. Several angels, you read that story, several angels had come before the Lord with their ideas about how to accomplish God's will. But it was this angel who convinced him. In Judges chapter 9, verse 23, the Lord sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. And the two words in Hebrew are identical to this. And don't forget that it was the Lord who hardened Pharaoh's heart when you read back in Exodus 7. Yes, God produces his judgment upon people. He bears out his judgment here and now, and he uses his angels to do so from time to time. Okay, that's the theology. Let's talk for the next couple of minutes about the ministry of music, because it appears in this text. Look again in chapter 14 or chapter 16, and we're introduced here. Here is some information about David. Servants suggest that we find someone who can play the lyre, because apparently that was thought to be a Xanax. Let's play this music. The lyre. It apparently had the ability, or it was thought to have the ability, to calm someone down, to settle them down. And one of Saul's servants recalls David. Now, David's already been anointed king, folks. How's David going to become king? Maybe Saul goes crazy. And how's David going to learn how to be king? He's only been a shepherd. He's only been the youngest with seven brothers, and he's the youngest of them all. And how's he going to know? Well, it's possible. God moves him in with Saul. And that's exactly what happened. He could play the lyre. He was gifted. And with this giftedness, he's brought in to Saul's life. That's not the only thing that we learn about David, because here I'm considering David as the minister of music, because that's what the role he sort of plays with King Saul. And his character comes out. Why is that even important? Well, it seems to be important because as it's relayed to Saul, Saul says, "Bring him to me." Here's what's relayed about him. This talented guy. He is a skilled, we'll call it a harpist. It's really a tiny harp. It's something that could be carried, usually over one shoulder. It could have 3 to 12 strings on it. Those strings could be plucked, stroked, and they could be manipulated, much like a guitar or much like a harp. And with that, it was a common instrument. People made their own. But that was not the only thing about this guy. He was musically talented. Text also tells us that as David is reported to Saul, he's told that this man is brave. He's a warrior. Maybe the servant had heard about David's feats with lions and bears. Certainly Saul is going to learn about them when there's an encounter with Goliath. Right now, Saul's just taking a servant's word. This guy is a valiant guy. He's also well-spoken, and he's good-looking. I've taken speech. I know you can't tell it. I thought I was going to minor in speech until I took a class in speech. And then I decided that is not what I'm going to do. One of the few things I learned in that speech class was that you have to be organized. You have to have an aim and a point in your presentation. And that's really what is meant here when it says David was well spoken. This guy was a good speaker. Doesn't just mean he had a good voice, but he was a good speaker. He could be persuasive in his speaking. The next thing that we read is that it's the most important thing, the Lord is with him. And of course the Lord's with him, because in verse 13 we read that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, rushed upon him from that day on. I think if we look back at David, we'd say David had an anointing. David had an anointing. And it was really unlike other anointings that we find in Scripture. This was for the course of his rule. It was for the course of his reign. David was the chosen of God. Today we might put it this way, David was called by God. That's what a minister is. He may be talented, he may be equipped, he may be brave, he may be good looking, or he may be well spoken. What is most critical is that the Lord is with him. I thank God for Sam. Sam is highly gifted, and I don't have to tell you how good looking he is. Nor do I have to tell you how courageous he is. I mean, he has walked through this battle of worship wars, and he's been courageous, and I think he's made everybody mad at one time or another, made everybody glad at one time or another, but he's just kept right on. Can somebody say amen? I'm thankful for Sam, and I'm thankful for the ministry of music that we have, and I'm grateful that I can say we have here a fine example of the ministry of music. So what does all of this say to us for today? And I want to say quickly as well, because I can't say this about one and not say it about all, but I wouldn't if it wasn't true. I think we have the best staff in the world. I truly believe that we have the best staff in the world. You know why? Because they are the staff God has given us. There could not be a better staff. Yeah, we could perhaps find talented people. We could maybe find better looking people. I don't know how, but maybe. But you know what we can't find anywhere else? Are the people that God has given us. The people that God has called to be here. We have the best. And I'm going to just say this. I would say it to them, about them, and I would fight for them. Because I truly believe that. So what does this mean now for us? And I close with this. Very simply, to each and every one of us, we are challenged to think about David in his day-to-day experience. How did the sheep know whether David was good at playing the lyre or not? They didn't know, and they likely didn't care. God knew. And the people who came by David out there alone with the sheep found out. What am I saying? I'm saying practice faithfulness when there's no one there to see you. I'm saying honor God with the best you have. Even when there's no one there to see you, honor God with the best you have. And I conclude by saying this. If you think music is insignificant, and some people don't consider themselves musicians, fine. I don't consider some of you musicians either. I don't consider myself one. That doesn't make music any less significant. And it doesn't make it any less significant to God. And don't forget, God cares about it. God uses it. And God used it in David's life to write songs that lift us up, songs that bring us down, songs that carry us forward. Songs that remind us of what's behind us. Songs that show us the grandeur and glory of God. Music is a ministry to our soul. Music is a ministry to the heart of God. Use it. Use it. Do your very best in the little bitty things that God gives you to do. Do your very best. Play that lyre with the very best of your ability. Sing that song to the very best of your ability. We should never have to have someone prompt us to use the voices we have or the instruments that we can play to bring glory to the name of our living God. We should be leading the ministry of music in this church, each and every one of us, because God has given it to each one of us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you.